Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy that you show us every day. Lord, we thank you for our veterans, for their families, for all the sacrifices that they have taken upon themselves that this nation may be free. Free in many ways, but the most important way, Lord, is the freedom to be able to seek you, to know your truth, to be your church. So, Lord, as we enter in this time of the Word, Lord, the freedom that we have to teach the Word of God, let us not waste it. Give us ears to hear this morning, minds to understand, and hearts to receive the truth of your Scripture. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we are going through the book of Ephesians, and before we get to the sermon today, times are changing in our nation. It's, you know, I grew up in the military, come from a long military family, very proud Americans. And the flag over there represents so much to me, but what that flag represents, I do not see much in our country anymore. Our country has changed. Still a proud American, but many things are changing in our country and not for the better. This last week on Fox News, there was this headline. Liberal Christian group attacks Barr, Attorney General Barr, speech on toxic Christianity. Barr was talking about the founding of our nation, which no historian says was not founded on Judeo-Christian values. Everyone knows that. Now, is it a Christian nation today? No, of course not. But there's no, you know, we go to the Washington, D.C., on the monuments, the buildings, there's verses in the marble. I mean, Bible verses. You can't deny this. Barr was just pointing this out in his speech, and he says, first, it gives us the right, the Judeo-Christian view, to live by. The founding generation were Christians. They believe that Judeo-Christian moral systems correspond to the true nature of man. He said these moral precepts start with the two great commandments: to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. The group said, labeled his speech, toxic Christian nationalism. How could taking the two greatest commandments in the Bible be considered toxic? If we did this, America loved their neighbor as themselves, and love God, how is that toxic? The reason I wanted to point this out is that we live in a pagan world now. Pluralistic, many faiths. And according to the world, they're all true. Because truth is relative. So whatever you want it to be. We know the unbelieving world pretty much hates this. There's groups trying to push any talk of God out of the public arena completely. But now, we got so-called Christian groups, and liberal Christians, progressive Christians, they call themselves at times, they're not believers. Because they don't believe in the Word of God. But they're still labeled as believers, and they're coming against now the two greatest commandments in the Bible. Times are changing, folks. We can love what our country stands for, what it's supposed to stand for, what that flag is supposed to stand for. I'm patriotic, and I'm a patriot. But we have to realize our country is changing. But even in the midst of a group of people that is seeing the message of the gospel as toxic, we still know that God has a will and a plan for each one of us. That's why I've entitled this is God's will and plans for you. Now, I need to start by asking a question. Is there anyone in here right now that is dead? You're not breathing. You're actually dead. Nobody. So everybody's breathing in here. So everybody right now has, at least today, right? Next week. I mean, I've gotten to the point where I realize there's probably more years behind me than in front of me. And some of you are farther down the road than that. So when you hear a sermon that goes, God's plan for me, my life's almost over with. I got one foot in the grave already. No, you don't. You're alive. You're breathing. You have time. I heard people say, well, I've done my time, Pastor. I've done my time. Now it's time for the church. Let the younger people do it. No. As believers, our time of fulfilling God's will and plan, we stop doing that when we die. Period. So if you're alive this morning, I don't care how old you are, you have days ahead of you, months, years, this sermon is for you as well. We started Ephesians, known as a great church, but in 30 years, Jesus said, you've left your first love, you've stopped doing the first works. He threatened them that they weren't going to be a church of his anymore. They didn't repent. So in that 30-year time span, they did not listen to Paul's instructions here. They did not take this letter and what he wrote in this letter serious. We must not do that. We must take this letter and we must embrace it. We learned last week that the first thing we must never, ever forget is where we came from. Who we used to be before we were saved by the grace of God. Sinners. Wretched sinners. And now we're going to come to the next thing that Paul wants us to know. One of the most common questions I've gotten over my years in ministry is this: what is God's will and plan for me? Well, today, our scripture passage is going to answer that. Now, in reality, most believers, American believers, put it that way, most American believers are not really interested in God's plan for their lives. Now, most believers want salvation in this life. They want Jesus Christ to come into their life and be saved. And they want eternal life when they die. So they want Jesus Christ to come into their life and save them, and they want eternal life. But the time between salvation and death, they don't really want to be inconvenienced with God's plan. That's why this verse we're going to see today, Ephesians 2:10, is so dangerous to so many people. Because it doesn't give us the option. See, between salvation and eternal life, we have our own plans. We have our own desires. So, I want to go after those. I don't want those to be threatened. I don't want to be inconvenienced with God's plan. And I hate to say that, but that's what most American Christians believe. To be completely honest, this has not only affected ourselves, but it has affected our children. Most Christian parents are not interested really in God's plan for them. And we've not made it a priority with our children. We tell our children to go after their dreams. This is your life. Make it what you want. But if we actually believe the scripture, once you're saved, you're purchased, your life is no longer yours, we're to surrender it to Christ and seek His will and His plans. If our children are believers, why are we telling them to go after their own plans? And that's why in many churches today, the second and third generations are not in church. Be honest with you, I was raised in a Christian home. And until I was 28 years old, I did my own thing. I planned for my own life. what I thought would be good, what I would want, what would make me happy, give me purpose and meaning. It was all about me. Until I was saved at age 28. Now, looking back at what I had planned for my life, and looking at what God has planned for my life, His way is so much better. So much better. I would never go back to the other way. Now I have true meaning and purpose. I have true joy, peace in this life. God knows more than I. He knows more than you. He designed us. He created us. His plans are going to be exceedingly better than anything we can come up with. But we don't really believe that. Because the majority don't seek His plan or will. What we do is we come up with a cheap counterfeit. Cheap substitute. Okay, God, I'll attend church. I'll do this. I'll do that. Boom. As long as it fits into my plans and schedule. Don't ask me to change mine. That's too radical. Let me just be a good church attender. Be a good citizen. And don't rock the boat, Pastor. But if we really trust God, and we really believe in the Word, then we must come to the conclusion that our life is no longer our own. We've been purchased with a heavy price. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We've been saved. And it wasn't by our own doing, it was by Christ. If we believe this, and if we are truly saved, then we've given up control of our lives. You see, that's true Christianity. Religion takes the focus off of God and puts it on you, puts it on us. You can control your life. Go to the next slide. There you go. Now, this is the Roman Catholic plan of salvation, but it's all religions in general. All religions. Somehow, here's the Roman Catholic, an infant is baptized when they're a baby. That through Christ's death, that justifies the baby. The baby is considered righteous, but then the baby turns into a two-year-old, a three-year-old, a teenager, and sin enters the picture, and they fall from their righteous standing that baptism in Christ gave, and they fall down to unrighteous. And now it's on them to work, to do good things, to do what the church says, to try to get back up to being righteous so that you can go to heaven. The focus here is you and your works. You're not free to actually seek God's plan. You better be getting the list done. You better be checking off everything you're supposed to be doing. Focus is on you. But that's not biblical Christianity. The biblical plan of salvation is this. We're all born unrighteous. And we're all unrighteous till the day we are born again in Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the resurrection of the dead. We can be born again. We can have all our sins forgiven. And through Jesus Christ, be made righteous. For all time. Not dependent on what we do, but what Christ done. Now, the plan, the focus of our lives is every day we wake up and we're redeemed, we're saved. I have a new day, free of condemnation. A day I can walk with God, I can serve God. The focus is Jesus Christ every day because what He has done for us. We are free. Free to do His will, His plans. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now here comes the scary verse. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Some of your Bibles say preordained, that we should walk in them. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What is that? Sanctification. Believers have been saved by grace through faith to become a product of God's workmanship in Jesus Christ. Sanctification, which is the will of God for every believer. It's a subject that God's just not letting us get away from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. They were in a culture that was sinful and pagan, but it didn't matter. Even in that pagan culture full of temptation, God's will for them was their sanctification, just like us today. That each of you should know how to possess, each of you. This is a personal thing. It's not a group thing. We come together as a group, hopefully all being sanctified, but this is a personal journey, a personal work of God in your life. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own life body, in sanctification. This is completely different than religion. This is completely different than just attending church. Sanctification is having Christ's heart, mind, attitude formed in you. That when people are around you, they can see Jesus Christ. Remember when we studied R.C. Chapman and people said sitting down with R.C. Chapman was like sitting down with Jesus Christ? That's not blasphemous. That's just saying R.C. Chapman was completely surrendered to sanctification. Christ filled his life. It can be the same with us. That's the will of God. So why did it happen for R.C. Chapman and it doesn't happen for the majority of believers? Because we really don't want to do the will of God. We want something a little easier, a little more convenient to our schedule. You know, nothing that's going to rattle our plan. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Your word is truth, the word of God, to which he called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved just so we can have eternal life and the blessings of God. No, we're saved first to bring glory to God in Jesus Christ. Second, we are saved for God to create in us the image of Jesus Christ. Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, by the truth. What's that saying? Salvation through sanctification? Those who are truly saved will prove their salvation because they're going to be sanctified. Sanctification is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person that produces the image of Christ, the obedience to the Word. The desires of God will be produced in that believer. 82% of believers don't show this because the 82% refuse to read their Bibles, study it. They have no desire to. Just doing it doesn't, you know, that's like a if you read a chapter a day to keep the devil away because it's a religious duty, then it's not going to do you any good. There should be a desire in you because God, Holy Spirit has come in you, and God desires for you to study the truth. But there's no desire in 82%. So there's no sanctification happening. Without sanctification, there is no salvation. True salvation produces sanctification. Sanctification equals true salvation. Religion tries to copy this. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what true salvation produces. Not religious church members. Images of Christ. It's always been this way. God's people is always about forming in them what God wants formed in them. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 29. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart but have removed their hearts far from me. Jesus quoted this verse when talking about the Pharisees. There are people, a lot of people who claim, oh, they love Jesus Christ. Oh, they love God. Oh, they'll speak of me, God of their with their mouth, but their heart is far from God. Talk is cheap. And the fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. Religion! Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Oh, even though these people are religious and they're sinful and they're far from me, I'm going to do a work in them. He continues. Verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? Who knows us? Surely you have these things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? God is saying, no, these people, religion has just corrupted them. Now they're to the point where they don't ask me anymore what I want. I formed them. They don't care. Some of them even deny that I even exist and formed them. Others are going, he doesn't know what he's doing. I know what's best for my life. I'm not going to seek God's will or his plan for me. I know what's best for me. But God says, I'm going to, even in the midst of this, I'm going to do a marvelous work. I'm going to save them from their sins. I'm going to sanctify those who will be sanctified. Isaiah 64 has the key, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. You see, it's not about learning to do church. It's about sanctification. We've been saved. Sanctification is the will of God who owns us, who purchased us. We are his workmanship. He is the potter, we are the clay. Go back to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Sanctification is the will of God for each believer. And in this sanctification process, God's workmanship, God as the potter, we are being formed in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So here's the second part. The will of God is your sanctification. The plan of God is right here. God has a unique plan of good works that he has already decided for each believer. Now, how does a believer discover what these preordained good works are? Well, for many believers, they just make up their own list. I did this as a new believer. Me and Wendy, as we started to seek God and it felt like we needed to serve God with our lives, we started to come up with all these great plans that would serve God. But in reality, they were plans that I liked or that she liked. And we thought that would be the best way. No, it would be the best for us. But that's not necessarily what God wanted. And it wasn't. All those plans, God slowly got us to where we thought. And then he closed the door and goes, no, that wasn't my plan. And you mature in the faith and you learn to understand that God closes doors. Sanctification is the process by which you will discover God's plan for you. And it's never too late to start. Sanctification is you start to take the Word of God in, you start having your mind renewed and soul restored, and you start getting the knowledge of God, and you start seeing the world as God intended you to see it. Opportunities arise. Opportunities arise in your life for God, for you to step into. It might be a servant in a ministry, or it might be witnessing to somebody out in the world, or there's just these small opportunities that come your way. And because you're being sanctified, your radar is ready, and you see them. And you feel God leading you to them, and so you step into them. Because God's going to take that small opportunity. He's going to teach you something. He's going to mature you a little bit in that. And see, once you start stepping into those little opportunities, well, He starts directing you. Directing you in those opportunities to His plan for you. My plan, well, part of God's plan for me, when I had no clue, and I did not desire it, was to become a pastor. No clue. No desire. Where did it begin? Sanctification. I started tearing my Bible apart, reading it. I started growing in Christ. And then when I was working my first civilian job after I got out of the Marine Corps, there was people around me who weren't believers. And I believed that of hell. This might be my only time to share the truth. So I shared the truth with my coworkers. It wasn't hard to figure out. Some got mad. Who cares? Some received it. I was able to lead a couple, three guys to Christ. Then they asked me to start a Bible study at lunch. Bible study. I'd only been studying the Bible for like 2 years, not even. And I was like, sure. So I started a Bible study. Taught what I knew. God started using those opportunities. Then there was an opportunity to serve in church, and they needed somebody. And oh, it was going to be inconvenient to my schedule, and it's something I'd never done before outside my comfort zone. But they needed help, and there was an opportunity, and God said, do it. And I said, go. I did. And that led to this, and it led to that. And eventually it led into God's plan for me. How it works. But we must be willing to enter sanctification. And 82% of Christians are not. And many Christians will not ask God, what is your will for me and what is your plan? You don't have to ask the will. We know what the will is, but sanctification is, and God's plans might have damaging effects to our own desires, our own will. Our own plans. It can. But see, this is what we are called to walk into. That we should walk in them. You see that statement? You see, here's another aspect we must be aware of. And I want to be encouraging, but sometimes it's better just to be direct and let people know, because Christian religion has destroyed the American church. There are so many people sitting in church that are kind of ignorant to what God's word really says. And they think as long as they're sitting in church, they're okay. And nothing could be farther from the truth. We should walk in them. God's will and God's plans, that we should walk in them. Because this is what God is going to hold us accountable for as believers. We're going to be judged as believers. And I'm not talking about the great white throne judgment where unbelievers are judged. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Here we go again. Each of us is to be sanctified. Each of us is going to give an account. We're going to go before Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us, who's given us his word, who's given us his spirit, Everything we need to accomplish His will and His plans. And we're going to give an account on if we did or if we didn't. We waste so much time judging other people. We got enough to worry about on our own. You got an audience of one in life, and that's God. That's the only one you need to be worried about pleasing. Paul mentions this judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Does the field work itself? No. The farmer works the field. You are the building. Does the building build itself? No. The builder builds the building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of all every believer. And every believer is to take the truth of Jesus Christ and then let that truth have its way in your life. You are to seek Christ. You're to surrender our lives to Christ so that He can start doing His will in our life. If you've received Jesus Christ, then it is your responsibility to surrender your life to that truth and seek it and allow God to use that truth to transform you. Sanctification. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, judgment day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is symbolic of God's judgment. And the fire, the judgment, will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, if you allow sanctification to happen, if you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, Christ formed in you, and then you start stepping into those where the Holy Spirit guides and leads you into the good works. Then God works through you. He's going to produce in your life eternal value good works. Works that were His for you. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones. But if you turn to religion or you don't want to deal with sanctification and God's plan because it's going to conflict with your plan, and you just say, well, I'll just do this. I'll attend church. I'll be a good person. I'll give to this charity, blah, 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 blah. We come up with some good things that we can do. That's wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become clear. God's going to judge it of what sort it is. Were your good works the ones God had planned for you? Or are your own? Did you do the good works for your own glory or for God's glory? I know lots of people that do good so that they can be noticed and patted on the back and told what a good Christian they are. Did you do the good works out of love for God or out of some religious duty? Were your works done for some self-centered reason, or did you actually esteem others better than yourself and want to actually help others? Of what sort it is? God won't be fooled. It doesn't matter what our mouth says. What has our heart done? Have we been transformed by Christ? Are we walking in His will? Did we fulfill His plan for us? We will give an account. He's not going to judge you on your plans. You may accomplish your plans. Did you accomplish His plan? Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. That's amazing. God saves us. God sanctifies us. God works through us. He produces good that has eternal value because only He can do that because He's eternal. He produces the good and then He rewards us for it. But look at verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as so as through fire. A believer who lives for themselves goes before Christ, and everything they've done in being good burns up. It has no eternal value. They played religion, they played church, whatever they did, nothing they did was worth anything to Christ. Everything burns up. But they're still saved because we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. And God is faithful to that. So there are going to be believers who enter sanctification, who fulfill the will of God for them in their lives. They're rewarded. There'll be others who are not. And you go, well, that's okay with me. I can be one of those. At least I'm in heaven. Hold that thought. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well, please, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We want to be with God, but until then we have a life. And this life, we have to walk by faith. We don't know what God's plan is for us. He won't lay it all out. No, we have to seek it. And the sanctification will guide us into it, and we'll walk by faith. But look what it says in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, our focus. It is the driving force. We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We want to be well-pleasing to God. He has saved us. He has shown us grace and love that we cannot fathom. We want to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. His will, his plan, because he's God, it's good. Our plan, our will, not good. Well, we're going to be judged on what is good and what is bad. Exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're called to do. To fulfill the will of God, which will lead us into the plan of God. It's our reasonable service. But don't be conformed to this world. You know how many believers are captivated by this world? How many believers, you can't even tell the difference between them and the unbelievers in this world. They're being conformed completely to the world. Many churches are completely being conformed to the world, totally forsaking this. Do not be conformed to the world. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Word of God. And that Word of God will sanctify us. And that sanctification will lead us into God's plan, which one day you will stand before God and give an account. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. The last few minutes I have, I want to make sure we understand this verse, because there's so much in this verse. The good works. Other places the Bible references good works as fruit. How are we going to produce these good works? The sanctification process, Christ being formed in us. John 15, Jesus spoke about this very thing. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So who's in charge again? The Father, the potter. Now we're not clay, we're just a branch. We're not even the vine, we're just a branch on the vine. Jesus is the vine. The potter works his workmanship in us in Christ Jesus. Here the vine dresser works in us through the vine, Jesus Christ, and produces the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Those who are unfruitful are gone. Those that produce fruit, he does a terrible thing and he prunes them. Pruning can feel good, but it helps. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Again, 82% of Christians are not abiding in the truth. They're not connected to the vine. Oh, religion and churches are giving them a cheap substitute in signs and wonders and concerts and music and emotions, but it's not giving them the Word of God. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. What happens to these vines, these branches that don't bear fruit? Jesus continues, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Sanctification, salvation through sanctification. Sanctification shows the evidence of the indwelling Spirit, who is our guarantee of salvation. How do you know we're truly saved? Because we're being sanctified. The evidence of God is in us, that we used to be sinful and wretched. But now, we're not seeking sin, we're seeking Christ, and Christ is forming in us. It's a beautiful thing. Here's the same example. Fruit, good fruit, is a sign, evidence, of a person who's truly saved. Those who don't have God's fruit, even though they may claim it, they're branches that are taken away and burned. They're not saved. The fruit is the key. Remember this verse right here, because I'm going to connect it to another verse here in a few minutes. We're almost done. Hang in there. Let's go to Matthew 13. I want to go to a parable of Jesus. It teaches us the exact same thing we're talking about today. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it." Verse 5, "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's a spiritual meaning here. Disciples didn't understand it, so they go to Jesus and go, "Jesus, what was the meaning of the parable?" And so Jesus explains it to them in verse 18. "Therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away before it's actually sown in the heart." A good example is that couple on the back porch this morning. I went out there and I told them there's a better way of living life. There are needles and everything. And I said, "There's a better way. There's peace. There's love, hope, and peace to be found." And I handed them a card. I told them, "You're more than welcome to come to the service at 9 o'clock. And there's a better way of life." And what did they do? That truth got snatched away. They didn't care. Gone. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. There's those people who are out there preaching, "Oh, come to Jesus Christ and he'll fix all your problems. He'll give you wealth and health." And people are like, "Yeah, sounds good." And they accept that with joy. But then reality sets in. And those false gospels don't happen. And true Christianity is hard. People don't like this. And you start saying, "Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And they hate you. So here's someone that sounds good, but cost is too much, and they're done. Verse 22. Now he receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Ugh. What happens to the unfruitful? Oh, those believers who claim to be believers, but they're unfruitful? Yes. So here, those, there are people who receive the word, and the world and the cares of the world, our own desires and plans choke out what God wants to do. And that happens. It happens in those who think they're believers, but are not. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and then who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some a hundredfold, some only 60, some only 30, but they're still producing fruit. God's fruit, not our own, not religious fruit. Those who are truly saved produce fruit. They're obedient to what God has called them to be. You remember that person who stands before God and their whole life is burned up, but they're still saved by fire? Let me show you one other person. Matthew 7. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is the words of Jesus. He's warning people. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Wow, is that judging? That's kind of judgmental. It's not. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There it is. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Sanctification. It has nothing to do with church membership, church attendance, serving in a ministry, being a good person. The will of God is sanctification. Christ formed in you by the Holy Spirit of God. Through the Word of God. Those who go to heaven have done the will of God. They're not saved because they've done the will of God. They've done the will of God because they are saved. Look at verse 22. Many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. They're calling him Lord. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Look what we've done for you, God. I have been in church my whole life. I've gone to Sunday school. I've gone to visit people when they're sick. I've done this and I've done all the good things the church says to do. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm not lawless. Well, if God lays down his plan for you, it's the law. He said, this is what I want you to do. These are what you're to walk in. And you've said, no, I'm not going to do your will. I'm not going to do your plans. I got my own plans. That's being lawless. That's being disobedient. You're being sinful. You're rebelling against the one who supposedly owns you. So here's what we got. You got the true believer. They're going to stand before Christ. Christ has formed in them because Christ did it. Holy Spirit of God. They've produced the fruit and they've accomplished God's plan. How do you know it's God's plan? Because it's probably something that you would never have thought of yourself. Okay? But true believers. Okay? Then you have the true believer who doesn't accomplish God's plan. Everything they've done in their life burns up in the fire of the judgment. But they're still saved. Then you got these guys, the false believers, calling Jesus Lord, claiming they've done all this stuff that's good. And they're judged. They're sent away. Here's the danger today in the church. These two individuals, the false believer who never knew Christ and the believer who knows Christ, but their whole life is burned up, you can't tell these apart. You can tell them by their fruit. They're producing the same bad fruit. So if this is you or this is you, how do you know which one you are? It's a gamble when we die. You might be this one. You might be saved as by fire. Or you might be the one that hears, I never knew you. How do we stop this from happening? Surrender your life. Give it over to Christ. Allow yourself to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Find out what God's plan is for you. Allow Him to show the evidence that He is in you. Religion does those two. Sanctification does this one. Which one are you? Which one best describes you? Behoove us to find out. For by grace you've been saved through faith. God saved us, but He saved us for His purpose, His will. Do you really believe that? Not of works. It's not about what you do for Christ. It's about what Christ does in you and through you. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What's formed more in you to this day? Has it been church and the traditions of men that have formed you? Church tradition? Or has it been Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, forming in you Him? Which one has had more of an influence on you? Church or Christ? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You will give an account, believer. You will give an account. Are you ready? There's two things that changed my walk with Christ, and I'm done here. As a new believer, been a believer about 2 years maybe, and I started Bible college. I didn't know what it meant, where God was taking me, but I felt I had this desire all of a sudden to go to college, and I hated school. I mean, I was okay in school, but I hated high school. I got out. I worked hard so I could graduate early so I could join the Marine Corps. By the time my class graduated, I was already in the Corps. And I never wanted to go back to school. All of a sudden, as a believer, many years later, as a believer, I have this desire to go to Bible college. I hate reading books. Desires of God. My mind just went blank. Yeah. My head's pounding. Got a headache, but okay. I don't know what I was supposed to say. I guess I wasn't supposed to say it. So I'll just take God as saying, be quiet and end the sermon. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, let your word stand. I pray that I have not messed it up at all and saying it with my cold, just to give them your word and have your word do its mighty work in their lives. Lord, I know that your word is straightforward and it's telling us something today. It's telling us how we need to conform our lives to you, not the other way around. Lord, I ask you to help everyone in here understand clearly what your word is saying. Not to dismiss it, not to be like the people on the wayside that immediately they hear the truth and it's snatched up away from them. No, but that it'd be good soil in every heart today. That we are accountable to you. We are accountable. We will stand before you one day. And it's not something you want us to fear or dread. You want to reward us. Lord, I ask you to help everyone understand. Everyone, me, everybody. That this sanctification process is a lifelong journey. We cannot grow weary in doing good. And that if we do it, you'll work your plans. And your plans for us will not cease until the day we die. So until the day we die, Lord, until the day of our last breath, let us seek you. Let us fulfill your plans with whatever time we have left to bring you glory, for you are worthy, and to bring sinners to salvation in Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you again for coming today. We're going to close here because I went over as always, but by God's grace, thank you for coming today. Enjoy your day. Enjoy your holiday tomorrow, the freedom that's been given to us. Let us see Christ with a full heart. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming.